We talked about chapter 1. We got a little ring in the PA, if you guys can help me up here. Nehemiah chapter 1, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Nehemiah and how he went. Most historians will tell you that Nehemiah went to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and that is true. That's his main assignment. But Nehemiah was doing more than just building some walls that had fallen down and been conquered. He was rebuilding a city. He was rebuilding a future. He was rebuilding the legacy and the history and the future of the people of God. Very, very important task. And as we look at the book of Nehemiah, and if you've got your Bible there, if you can just maybe open it up and hang tight there. We'll be looking at that through this morning. Nehemiah is, this is actually his journal, a 2,500-year-old journal. And he writes about what happened to him, what happened to the people of God. And it's an incredible thing to be part of that. And we talked about the last time we were together how in chapter 1, Nehemiah receives news from some of his brethren. He receives news that the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. He receives news that the gates are in ruins and there's no protection for the city. And so he gets a real passion for this. And he sets out on a journey. In fact, he goes to his employer, who happens to be the king. And he goes to that king. We still got that ring, if you guys can just maybe pull me down. So he goes to his employer, the king, and he says, I need to go on a journey and I need to rebuild the walls of my beloved city, Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah, he comes to the king. He asks for money. He asks for supplies. He asks for his permission and his blessing. He asks for all of that. And it's an incredible journey. It's an incredible story. But what we talked about a couple of weeks ago is that the news that Nehemiah received was 140 years old. This was the way it had always been. Jerusalem had been destroyed for 14 decades. So the point being that Nehemiah didn't get new news. There's all kinds of people that, you know, kind of, they come to church for entertainment factors. Like, what's new this week? What can I get? What new blessing can I get? What new thing can God do for me? Nehemiah didn't get new news. He didn't get new information. He got a new burden. That's what he got. And when Nehemiah got that new burden, that new passion, that's when it all started to happen. He said to the king, I'm your wine tester. I'm your trusted official and your trusted servant. But I want you to take this goblet that I've been using, this goblet that I've been using to taste all the blessings of the kingdom. I want you to take this goblet. You give me a hammer. I'm going to go build something with my little one and only life. That's how Nehemiah starts. Now, today we're going to pick up the story. We're going to move through Nehemiah's journal. We're going to find out that in only 52 days, 42 different working parties restored a 50-foot high wall. It had a circumference of 4 miles around, and they went at a rate of 504 feet per day. And all the while they did that, they fought against severe opposition. What nobody could accomplish in 140 years... Nehemiah accomplished in only just a few days, literally about a month and a half. How in the world did they do it? Somebody said, well, Pastor Woodward, they prayed. Yes, they did pray. But when they finished praying, they acted. You know, there's a lot of praying churches and praying pastors and praying Christians today. But in general, those people don't always get a lot done. They're good people. They'll probably be saved, probably go to heaven. But they never get up off their knees and go do anything. And then you got the social action kind of church. They're on the other extreme. They're always doing something. Always got a project going. Always got something going. Basically, by and large, that's what they do. They're not intensely spiritual. And we need to pull the two together, folks. We need to be a church that knows how to pray, but we also need to be a church that knows how to act. I don't want to be off balance on either end of the extreme. Now, the study of Nehemiah is not a study about history. It's a study about the future of God's people. And today I want to pick it up in chapter 2 because Nehemiah is the guy. He's the one that goes to build the walls and the gates. Everyone say walls. Everyone say gates. That's his project. That's his passion. That's his burden. And that's what he does. Now, excuse the bold reference right here at the start, and this may offend somebody, but Nehemiah, basically, if you study typology and symbolism, and if you take the lessons of this, Nehemiah is the pastor in this story. He is the one that says, okay, here's what we need to do. Here's the job we need to do. And everybody follows, and they get in one accord, and they do it. And that's why it happens, and it still happens that way today. And God puts pastors in a church not to lord it over a church, not to be lords over God's heritage, but God puts pastors like the team that we have here in a great church like this so that we can actually take leadership and go do something. Somebody say amen. Now, Jerusalem was originally surrounded by a wall that was interrupted only by 10 gates. The wall kept the wrong people out, and the wall kept the good people protected. Kept the wrong people out. But then there were also gates, 10 gates. And the 10 gates let the good people come in. So you had to have walls and you had to have gates, or you didn't have a functioning city. The walls kept the wrong people out. The gates let the right people in. That's how it worked. But the walls and the gates had been left in a pile of rubble. The walls were for protection. And what walls did in ancient cities is they showed the separation between the people of God and the enemies of God. On the outside of the walls were the enemies of God. On the inside of the walls were the people of God. And the walls represent salvation. Specifically, salvation from sin's power. Now, I want to give you a principle this morning, and we're going to hunker down. It doesn't get any more brilliant or profound than this right here. Without separation, there is no salvation. Unless you have walls in your life that protect you from the enemies of God that try to attack your life, unless you have those walls, you cannot function as a Christian. Without separation from the things of the world, there is no salvation. Salvation doesn't come so we can, it's not an add-on that we put onto our life. Jesus didn't say, I want to be the PS on the rest of your life. He didn't say, I want to be part of your life. I'd like to be a nice little buddy that you call when you're in trouble. Jesus says, I want to be Lord of your life. And literally, he says, you can't love the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not absolutely is not in him. So there needs to be a separation in order for there to be salvation. And the symbolism of the wall is very accurate. Isaiah the prophet said in 60 and 18, he said, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation. Everyone say salvation. Call the walls salvation and call your gates praise. And so let's pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 2 and let's go to verse 17, because this is the state that Nehemiah finds himself in when he gets back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in. Jerusalem lies waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. The gates are destroyed. They've been burned with fire. They are absolutely not there anymore. They've been burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Everyone say reproach. So with no gates and no walls, the city is literally a reproach. And so when Nehemiah sees this, he says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. I told them that God had told me to do this, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. I have permission from the king to do this. And they said, the people said to Nehemiah, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for this good work. And immediately in the book of Nehemiah, we only get a chapter and a half in. And here's what we find. Three enemies. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn. They mocked the people of God who were trying to do this good work, and they despised us, and they said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? And Nehemiah, that raises the hackles on him. He says, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah says, I don't care how you mock. I don't care how you oppose. We are going to build the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. Now, if you'll notice, I do want to tie a couple of words together in that prophecy we read from Isaiah. Look at this. Your walls, everyone say walls.
Your walls are called salvation. Everyone say salvation. So salvation and walls are associated because you can't have salvation without separation. And then he said, we're going to call thy gates praise. And that follows through the scripture. If you look at the psalmist, he said in 51:18, do good in thy pleasure, God, unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Everyone say walls. Without walls, you don't have a safe functioning city. Proverbs 25, verse 28, a life principle. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. And here's where we not only tie direction for the people of God corporately, but we tie direction for us individually. A person that has no rule over his own spirit, he is exactly like a city that is broken down without walls. If you don't have control over yourself, if you can't stop yourself from going back to those same habits, same addictions, same friends, same problems, same circumstances, same temptations that are destroying your life, then you have no walls in your life. Everyone say walls. Nehemiah goes back and he says, we are going to build the walls, but we're also going to build gates. You see, the people of God, they needed walls, but they also needed gates. And gates are for entrance into the protection of the city. Gates are for entrance into the Lord's presence. And just as it was critical for the city of Jerusalem to have walls, it was also absolutely essential for the city of Jerusalem to have gates. Walls to keep enemies out, gates to let friends in. Isaiah, again, chapter 26 this time. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls. Everyone say walls. So we need walls and bulwarks. But then look at this. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. It doesn't do you any good to build a city with only walls and no gates, because when somebody wants to join the city, when somebody wants to do commerce with the city, when a friend wants to come in, you can't let them in if all you have is walls. So you need walls and you need gates. Psalm 100. Enter into his what? Gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Gates are about entering in. Gates are about an access point. Gates are about somebody being able to come into relationship with the people of God and with the God of those people. And Jesus replicates this principle in the New Testament when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Everyone say the door. I am the door of the sheep. I'm the gate. Now, I'm how you get in. There's got to be an access point. Now, folks, I came here this morning. My message is so simple, but it's very necessary for a church in the 21st century to understand this. That a church is like the people of God, like the city of Jerusalem in the Old Testament. It is like the biblical principle. See, we're not building something different that kind of loves the Bible and we use the Bible. We're trying to build a church that is founded on the Bible. Totally different thing. There are a lot of churches, pastors, Christians, denominations, whatever, that they have an affinity for the Bible. They will tell you that they love the Bible, that the Bible's their sacred text and whatever. But if you really start to pin them on where the Bible talks about how they live their lives, they'll default. They'll sidestep. They'll get out of the way and they'll tell you, well, the Bible, it doesn't speak to really today. It's kind of where we came from. It's our history. We love it. We honor it. We revere the Bible. But don't tell me how the Bible relates to Monday through Saturday. I just observe the Bible kind of as, you know, a sentimental sort of thing on a Sunday morning. We are not that. That's not us. That's not our DNA. We are people that believe the Bible speaks to us about life issues 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We are not people who kind of like the book. We are the people of the book. If we find a commandment, we love the commandments of God. If we find a warning, we stay away from that. If we find a scripture that promises us a blessing, we do that so we can be blessed because we love the scripture. We're a people of the book. Now, a church in the 21st century has to have walls and it has to have gates. Obviously, I'm speaking figuratively, but here's the principle. Some people want all walls and some people want all gates, and neither one makes a functioning city. Without some walls, there's no protection, and without some gates, there's no access points. And I stand kind of at a weird point in the road in apostolic history because the Lord is coming very, very soon. We've got four generations alive in the Church of the Living God right now, each with a different kind of personality, background, preference, and approach. And pastors today are commissioned with blending all four of those living generations, almost five now, blending those generations into one loving, functioning, healthy, evangelistic, worshiping, truth-loving church. Wow. It's a big job. But thankfully, there are people like you who really do get it. That church is about living unto God. Living your life for an audience of one. Allowing God to put walls around your life so that you don't act the same way you used to act. You don't do the same things you used to do. You don't even think the same way you used to think. Because God has built walls in your life that keep the world and the devil and even your own flesh at bay. And you are a child of the living God. But I got to tell you that in my experience, some people, they want all walls. Their idea of church is, let's build the wall so thick, let's build the wall so strong that nobody else can get in here except us. Because nobody's really worthy. And if somebody does try to get in, we're going to make them run the gamut. They got to crawl over the wall or dig under the wall and we'll kind of beat them up on the way in. We'll make sure that they're worthy to get in here. And there are churches like that. I've been in some. This isn't one of those. Thank God for that. Because we love it when people find God. We love it when a person who has not a sweet clue about God or not a sweet clue about what it is to be a Christian, when they walk in our door and they don't know how we worship. In fact, you know what? Can I just tell you, our worship kind of freaks some people out. Unless they're a real ardent sports fan and then they kind of think, that's cool. But the average Joe on the street that, you know, hasn't screamed out a lung at a hockey game, they kind of think we're a little over the top. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I've been here as senior pastor for 7.5+ years and worked here in this church before. And in all my experience with this local church or any other local church, I have never in my life heard of anybody that left our church and thought the worship was like demonic or you know. I've had some people say, wow, that was really different. But we love it when people come in. That's why I know you don't need the explanation when there's a message in tongues. I know you don't need me to get up and say, now what just happened here is the gifts of the Spirit were in operation and it's in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter... I know you don't need that. But somebody else whose eyes are this big might need that. And I know we can sit around and talk in code week after week after week. We use words. I've used them this morning. I'll probably use them before I'm finished because it's just habit. Not a bad habit. It's just weird. We use words like, you know, God's going to bless you. What's that mean? God's going to bless me. Does that mean blast me? What does that mean? We use words. We use, you know, we use all kinds of little cliches, you know. I've got a dear pastor friend. In fact, he's preached here. I'm just not going to tell you who he is. He's preached here for us. And he's got a great church down in the south. And if I say much more, I'll identify him. But he's an incredible pastor. I watched him on his webcast. And I'm not going to identify the guy. Why don't I just tell you who? No, never mind. I watched his webcast one day. And he just got up and said, I still believe the Acts 2:38 message. And somebody cartwheeled across the front of the pulpit on the webcam. I'm not telling a lie. I thought, wow, they never do that for me. But you know what? He's a pastor. And so there's been times when he's sat down and taught his congregation and visitors that are there. And they do the same thing we do. They do Bible studies and new members classes and whatever. Because the Acts 2:38 message... that doesn't mean anything to anybody unless they know what Acts 2:38 is. In fact, somebody in the world is liable to think it's weapons of mass destruction and Acts and 2:38. So we don't need a church that's got the walls so thick and so high and so strong that nobody can get in. That would be crazy. We need a church that's not only got strong, strong walls to keep the devil and the world out. We need a church with gates. And you know, gates are like
what we're trying to do. Gates are like youth explosion, getting a bunch of young people in here and having fun and then having a move of God so they can get the Holy Ghost and know God. Gates are fireproof, doing something a little different for an outreach and getting a whole bunch of people here. And maybe out of that, there'll be some families impacted for eternity. Gates are a new members Bible study on a Tuesday night that is our favorite night of the week. And anybody can ask any question. Gates are being simplistic enough in our preaching and teaching so that you're not sitting around trying to figure out 18 dollar words every 2 minutes in a sermon. I know it's simplistic for you if you've been around. I know you may get tired of us explaining the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection over and over again. It's kind of like, got it, Pastor. I did it. I got the t-shirt. I went down in the water. I got the Holy Ghost. I've talked in tongues. I really don't need an explanation anymore. But if we're going to have gates, we got to explain it over and over and over again, because the church has to have walls, but it also has to have gates. I just want to make an observation. I'm not going to be long. We'll bring the music. When it gets like really, really tense in a minute, we'll bring the music back and it'll calm everybody down. It's like David and his harp and King Saul. Don't throw spears. Here's the deal. It's my observation as a pastor trying to blend these generations together and working in the last of the last days, in the end of the end times, in the beginning years of the 21st century. I think we may have erred in the past, not in our message, not in what we believed, but I think we may have erred a few times and in a few ways on our approach. Just an observation. You can disagree if you want. This isn't the Bible I'm quoting. This is Raymond I'm quoting. I think sometimes in the past we built walls so high, so thick, and so strong that we became almost like a little cloistered club. And it was very hard for people to get in. It was such a radical demand on them, not for biblical things, but for Pentecostal cultural preference things, that sometimes I think we hurt ourselves and we almost push people away. It was so difficult to get in. Now, this is just my observation as a pastor. You're totally entitled to disagree. But I think many places, because of that slight extreme in the past, are in danger of going to the opposite extreme. I see this with human beings all the time. I call it the pendulum effect. You know, we were a little too far this way, so instead of coming back to the middle, we go. And now I see a lot of people that are trying to build churches. I'm not talking about us. I'm not talking about anybody locally. I'm just talking about in general. I'm in contact with a bunch of people all different places in the world. And I see people trying to build churches that are all gates and no walls. You know, the walls are not the favorite part of the city. The gates are where everything comes in and goes out and everybody celebrates and it's wonderful. But you can't have all gates because there's no protection if the city's all gates. There's no separation if the city's all gates. There's no way to keep the enemy out if the city is all gates. A city needs both walls and gates. And depending on which side of that pendulum you're on, there are very few people that are exactly in the middle. And depending on which side of that pendulum you're on, one or the other makes you uncomfortable. And I'm just here to tell you that I'm going to make everybody, if I can, uncomfortable this morning. Because this church has to have walls and it has to have gates. And we are going to do everything possible short of sin to try to convince people that they need Jesus in their life. We'll try any outreach. We'll do anything. We'll do whatever we can to try to convince people. That's having gates. But God help us. When they get here, they better find a church that's got some walls, or we just talk them into joining another social club. It happens all the time. People come and they say, wow, there's a real power of God in your church. We can't believe the worship. We can't believe the enthusiasm. We can't believe all the young people. We can't believe how your worship services are so powerful. We just can't believe it. Happens all the time. Probably almost weekly, somebody makes that kind of comment, either through email or a feedback from a letter we sent them. They've been here to visit and they just can't believe it. And so many people do not draw the connection. God's presence doesn't move powerfully like that, where it's just another club, where it's just another bunch of people living any old way they prefer, doing everything they like. God's presence moves that way where He has a holy people. It moves that way where somebody's willing to say, I don't do that stuff in the world anymore. Jesus changed my life. I used to be a drug addict, but I'm not sneaking drugs on the side now. I used to be an alcoholic, but I'm not sipping my wine or my liquor, you know, every other day of the week and then just being a teetotaler on Sunday. God changed my life. I'm set apart. I used to look at that on the internet, but I don't do that anymore. I am a clean vessel. I'm a holy container for God's Spirit. I used to hang out with those friends, and they mocked God and everything else. I used to watch that kind of media that made fun of everything that's sacred, and I used to hear that kind of language all the time and talk that kind of language all the time. But when I got in the city, God started building some walls around my life, and I'm thankful forever till eternity rolls on and on for 10 million years. I'm thankful for the gate that let me in, but I'm also thankful for the wall that protects me. A church has to have walls and it has to have gates, and I watch the pendulum, and it seems to me that very few people find the middle. And your pastoral team, I guess, before God and in the fear of God, we try to find the middle. We want to be a church with arms wide, so open, that anybody could come here. They may not feel comfortable with the worship at first. They may not feel comfortable with the intensity of which we go after God's presence at first. They may not even be comfortable with what they hear in a sermon. They may not be comfortable with anything. Anything like that. But we want them to feel at least comfortable enough that when they come, they are warmly welcomed, they are accepted, they are loved, and they are wanted. And if that's not your heart, you need to fall on your face at an altar somewhere and say, God, give me your heart for a lost world, because Jesus was called a friend of sinners. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm become all things to all men that I might by any means win some. Paul said, I'll do anything short of sin to go reach somebody for the gospel. Somebody shout gates. We have to be a church of gates. But when they get here, we better have put some walls between us and the world, or we're going to build something where our young people grow up and they're into the same junk that the young people in the world are into. We better build some walls, or our marriages are going to be crumbling because of the same situations that the world is into. We better build some walls, or we're going to be a bunch of people that try to fake God and everybody else out on Sunday, and then we're filling our minds and our lives and our time and our thoughts with everything that the world does the rest of the week. We better be gates and walls. And there are three enemies that oppose Nehemiah, and there are three enemies that oppose us. The first enemy was Sanballat, and he was the main enemy. He had much wealth and much influence, and his name means hatred in secret. And Sanballat in the story of Nehemiah represents the devil. If you've got a pen, write it down. So as you follow him through Nehemiah's journal, you'll know who he represents. Sanballat represents the devil, because the devil will try to convince you he's got good things for your life. The devil will try to show you that if you do what he wants, it won't matter and you'll be happy and fulfilled and satisfied. The devil wants to show you a future that's not even true. And the devil hates you in secret. The devil hates everything about you. The devil hates that you lifted your hands and praise God. The devil hates it that you showed up to church this morning. The devil hates it that you are willing to give God your time and your treasure and your talent and your very life. The devil hates you, but he won't tell you that. He hates you in secret. And then there's another enemy. His name is Tobiah. And strangely enough, Tobiah, who is in opposition to Nehemiah and the people building the walls, his name means Jehovah is good. What a strange name for somebody that actually opposes God's people. And Tobiah represents the flesh. Because in your flesh, there is a tendency to do a few good things and feel very smug about it. When we do something good, we want everybody to know. When we do something bad, we try to hide. And the flesh is like that. And Tobiah represents the flesh. His name means Jehovah is good. You know, we can talk the talk. But Tobiah was one whose name talked the talk, but he didn't walk the walk. He oppose God's people. And your flesh is not your friend. Your flesh is your enemy. And then there's Geshem. He's the third guy. And Geshem is the most subtle enemy. His name means corporeal, or having material substance. It's real. It's earthly. And he represents the world. And Geshem and Tobiah and Sanballat are Nehemiah's enemies, and they are our enemies today. The world and the flesh and the devil oppose God doing a work in our lives. And today, the wall that separates the church from the world has been taken apart brick by brick in our Western world. There is essentially and statistically no difference between the people that are in the world and the people that attend most churches today, this morning, in North America. Statistically, realistically, there's no difference. And God did not come to this earth and shed His blood on a cross so we could fake the rest of our neighbors and friends and families out with some kind of religious ritual that really didn't change us. Jesus died to have a church that is fundamentally, essentially different from the rest of the world around us. The first thing Nehemiah does when he arrives in Jerusalem, he goes on a fact-finding mission to kind of see the condition for himself. Because here's a principle. Now, this is pretty obvious, but you can't get to where you need to go unless you're willing to admit where you are. If you show up at church and you're so busy trying to fake everybody out that you've got it all together, you can't get to where you need to go unless you're willing to admit, God, I've got an issue. I've got a problem. So Nehemiah, he goes on a fact-finding mission, and he tries to circumvent what these three enemies are doing to the people of Jerusalem. These three enemies, they don't want the walls rebuilt. They don't want the gates rebuilt. They don't want a future for the people of God. They don't want it for any individual, and they don't want it for the people of God corporately. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem stand in opposition to what Nehemiah wants to do. And so he doesn't ask their permission. You know, you can't ask the world for permission to serve God. They won't give it. You can't ask your own flesh for permission to serve God. It won't give it. It will oppose you in the worst, idiotic, ironic ways. You can't ask the devil, obviously, for permission to serve God. There comes a time when you've got to stand up to the three enemies that oppose you and say, you can do whatever you want, but I am going to serve God. And so Nehemiah, he goes and he says, I've got to evaluate. And so he goes and looks at the walls. And the Bible says in his journal that he went to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. He was riding on a beast of burden, and there was so much rubble where the walls had been broken down that he couldn't even get through. There was no way they could have built a new wall on that pile of rubble. It would never have stood. It wouldn't have been secure. So the first job they had to do before they could ever build a wall or a gate was they had to clear out all the junk. They had to clear out all the rubble. They had to take it all to the garbage. And that's what Jesus wants His church to do. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Look at this. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If your life's not built on Jesus Christ, if your life's not centered around Jesus Christ, your own only building on rubble. You cannot build a life for God on your old habits. You cannot build a life for God on your old mindset. There is a change. It is a fundamental, life-altering, future-changing change that takes place in the mind and the heart and the life and the spirit of any child of God. It is that moment. It hasn't happened for everybody in this building, perhaps, but it's happened for most of us, probably almost a vast majority of us. There comes a moment when you say, I don't want to think the way I used to think. I don't want to act the way I used to act. I don't want to do what I used to do. I know it will set me apart from my friends. I know it might make me an oddity at work. I know I won't be able to laugh at the same things or maybe even go to the same forms of entertainment anymore. I know that. I realize the consequences. I'm not a dummy. I don't enter this lightly. This isn't just something I decided to do on a whim. One weekend, I have counted the cost. I have looked at my Lord. I have looked at His Word. And I have decided that I give Jesus permission to take out all the rubble of my old life. To cart out every old thought, every old mindset, every old habit, every old friendship if necessary. But I am going to build my life on the Word of God. I'm going to get rid of the rubble. And then I'm going to start to build. And that's what Nehemiah did. Come on back to music. You see, the devil says to you, And I want to focus in on one thing that the Lord really impressed upon me early this week. I've talked to you already this year. We talked about it the other Wednesday night, and we talked about an Antioch kind of church. A church that reaches and sends and loves people and gets beyond themselves and gets out of their comfort zone. We've already talked about it. We talk about it a lot around here. That we need to be a church that has gates to let people in. But God help us, folks. Your life can't be all gates or you let everything in. Somewhere you have to let, and we as a church have to let God build some walls around us. I'm not talking about walls to keep people out. I'm talking about walls to keep our enemies out. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's nobody else that's our enemies. No people that are our enemy. It's the devil and the world, the spirit of the world, and our own flesh. That's the enemy we're trying to keep out. And the Lord really kind of just arrested me, because we talk about being a church that has gates and open arms and a big welcome all the time. And we should, because that's half of it. We need to be a church where the Holy Spirit of God can rest upon vessel after vessel after vessel after vessel after vessel. That God doesn't start to move across our service and find a big spot where there's a bunch of people that they've never really given that to God. Oh, I gave God that part of me, but not that part of me. I gave God pretty much everything, but there's one little corner, one little room, one little reserve in my heart that I don't want God to deal with that one. God can deal with everything else, but not that relationship, or not that habit, or not that comfort zone, not that familiar lifestyle. No, 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 no. You see, somewhere we have to not only be a people of gates, so very, very important. We have to also let God build walls. And the devil would tell us, he's one of our enemies, he would tell us that walls are not necessary. They're not necessary. Just serve God in your heart. It doesn't matter how you live. Serve God in your heart. The devil is lying to you. Because if he can get you to serve God only in your heart and it never affects anything else, he does two things. One is he eliminates the power of God to change your life. And two, he eliminates your witness to everybody else around you. And so the devil will tell you. In fact, it's the theme song of hell. If you could punch a button back there in the sound room and lock into the PA system of hell, the elevator music in hell probably is a song that just sings, it's not necessary, it's not necessary, it's not necessary. Hell tells us a lot of things aren't necessary. But I'm here to tell you that there are some things that are necessary. It is necessary that God's people live like God's people. That God's people do have a substantial, fundamental, essential change in their life. That doesn't set us apart from people. It sets us apart from the spirit activity in the world. Have you read your newspaper? Have you watched the media? Have you listened to any radio broadcast this week? The world is all excited about this little thing or that little thing, but fundamentally the news is bad. Essentially, we're on a downward slope. Essentially, we can't fix it. No matter what new president or politician or world leader we elect, we just can't stop the general, gradual, and accelerating decline of society. But there is one thing that stands up. It's like kind of a big snow slide off a cliff, and there's a big cement abutment just standing there, and it can't be moved by the avalanche that's rolling down the hill. And that is the church. The church stands firm in the middle of a society that is sliding and decaying. The church stands firm, and the reason we stand firm is God has put some walls around us. The world would look at you and say, walls are too intolerant. If you put any walls, you're just intolerant. You're a bigot. You think you're better than anybody else. Not on your life. We're not better than anybody else. We were in the same sin. We were in the same addictions. We were in the same problems. We were in the same circumstances. We were lost in the same world and going to the same hell. And if you think we arrived here so we could feel smug and arrogant, you're sadly mistaken. We are not proud of ourselves. We are thankful to our great God. Because when nothing else could help, love lifted us up and put us on a rock. It's not us. We're not intolerant and we're not bigots, but we refuse to stand here and say we're going to live the same way and love the same sin and do the same things that God hates, because God has done so much for us. It is not a big cross to bear. It is not a big price to pay to live a life that is blessed by God. I got to rush. I know we're getting out of time here. Do you know that you cannot? Somebody said, that's too much of a sacrifice, Pastor Raymond. It's too much of a sacrifice to live that way. It's too much of a sacrifice to lay that down. It's too much of a sacrifice to stop that behavior. It's too much. That's intolerant. That's too much. It's too much of a sacrifice. Do you realize that you're living this little tiny space of time and you're headed for eternity with God? And God is going to reward you for everything. You can't give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord and not receive a reward for it. That's what the Bible says. So it is impossible. I know some of you, you think, oh, this is such a big sacrifice. It's such a big sacrifice to do this. People in the world make incredible sacrifices for the most trivial, inconsequential, temporal things. 2 years from now, Guinness Book of World Records won't even have their name because they put all this effort into it and somebody else will come along and eclipse them. But they put all this effort into it. It is not a sacrifice to live for God, because everything you do for God in this life will be rewarded 100-fold in the life to come. Therefore, it is impossible for you to sacrifice for God. He's going to reward you. It's not a sacrifice. It's an investment. It's an investment to live for God. The devil says those walls are not necessary. The world says those walls are intolerant. And if you're not careful, your own flesh will say those walls are just too much work. It's too hard. What you don't realize, you're missing. The missing link is that the walls are not to keep you in, confine you, hold you, make you weird. The walls are to keep the spirit of the world out and the attack of the enemy out. And your own flesh at bay. The Lord says the walls are the only thing that will keep us. Nehemiah said in chapter 4, verse 10, he got this report from Judah. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. Everyone say rubbish. There's too much rubbish, and we are not able to build the wall. We can't do it. There's just too much rubbish. I came to this service this morning. I'm basically done. I came to this service to say it's time for some rubbish removal in the lives of the people of God. I'm not aiming at anything or anybody because I just don't know. I'm just telling you what the Lord said to tell you today. It's time to build up some walls. It's time to keep the gates open despite the mockery of our enemies round about us. And they do mock. I've had people sit across the table from me and say, you can't build a great church if you preach the New Testament plan of salvation. Nobody wants that. Nobody will do that. Nobody will repent and be baptized and then wait around to receive the Holy Ghost. Nobody will do that. You need to change your message. I've had people sit in this city across the table from me and have that conversation. That is not necessary. It's intolerant for you to believe that. Who do you think you are? I've had the conversations. And devil, every person in this building, dozens and dozens and dozens of us that have experienced that, we are a testimony against that philosophy. Because there's still a message that changes people from the inside out. I've had people tell me they just don't know. Either they've got blinders on or they don't travel anywhere. I don't know what the problem is with them, but I've had people tell me, you can't build a great church like that if you preach that you've got to live a lifestyle of holiness. And you've got to live a life that God has really changed instead of a life that's just religious and shows up for church once a week. I've had people tell me, I've had the conversations. Obviously, they've never been anywhere I've been. This week we'll link up live with one of the most powerful churches on the planet, Pentecostals of Alexandria. And the worship is so powerful and the preaching is so anointed. And there are tens of thousands of brothers and sisters just like you that aren't content to just fake God out on a Sunday and fake the preacher out on a Sunday morning for an hour. They want God to change their life. They want to be walking through their life and have the Holy Spirit arrest them and say, don't go there, don't do that, don't say that, don't act like that anymore. They want that. They welcome that. They love that because it's the same Holy Spirit that got in their life and changed them. And they're so grateful to be free from sin, to keep your commandments. Oh God, it's not grievous unto me. I love your law. You can't build a church like that. Oh yes, you can. You can't build a church like that, Pastor Raymond, if you worship so intensely. And if you're always pushing into prayer, and if somebody's always talking in tongues, what do you get off with that? Talking in tongues in the microphone and praying like that. And we pray like 15 times in a service, and I'm tired. I'm just going to sit here and read my Bible. I just can't do that all the time. You guys go ahead. Go ahead without me. Your choice. But the intensity in this room this morning, when we opened up worship today, comes not from people that think they're better or people that think they're smarter or even more spiritual. It just comes from people like O'Neill Hamilton who just can't sit down, can't stop, can't just put their hands at their side. You say, you can't build a church like that. Watch us. You can build a church like that. There is such a thing as a people that are so hungry for God that they're willing to turn their back on the world and walk full into a relationship with God. There is still a group of people, and there's even a group in Fredericton, in little old Fredericton up in the corner of North America in 40 below weather. There's still a group of people that love God, and the fire of the Holy Ghost burns in their heart, and they say, God, whatever wall you need to build around me, I welcome it. I open myself to it. God, I need protection from the devil. God, I need protection from the spirit of the world. God, I even need protection from my own flesh. Yes, I want to be open. I want to let people in. I'm not trying to keep anybody out. But God, I want to be separated from all the old junk that was taking me to hell. I want to be separated from all the old mindsets that were destroying my family and my life. There is still a group of people like that. Last scripture. We're done. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 6. He said, so. Now, there's a whole lot in that two letters. The guy has three enemies who never shut their mouth. You can't do that. You're doing it wrong. We don't agree. There's a whole lot in that two letter word. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and everybody else is with them. They're just screaming and shouting and mocking and laughing at the people of God. You can't do that. Nobody can build those walls in this climate. Nobody can build those gates in this climate. Nobody wants you to do this. We are against it. We vote against it. We're not with you. We're not united with you. And Nehemiah said, so. You could put a period right there if you want. It's probably there in the original Hebrew. So. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. In just a few days they got a half built, and then they kept on and built the rest for the people. The people. The people that love the city of God. The people that love the truth of God. The people that love a relationship with God. The people had a mind to go to work. The people had a mind. Pastor, give me something to do. Let me put my shoulder to that. Let me take those and pass those out. Let me clean that up. Let me help with that outreach. Let me teach those kids. Let me do something. The people had a mind to work. And we are going to build a church of walls and a church of gates. We're not so tall and thick and strong that we can't let anybody in. Everybody is welcome here. But God help us when they get here. There's going to be a move of God. There's going to be a people that are not all just kind of snared up and bound up by the things of the world. There's going to be, when they get here, there's going to be a church. Not a club, a church. Not a social gathering, a church. Not a little lecture, a church. Not a little prayer meeting, a church. Because a church is fundamentally different than anything else you've ever encountered. Would you bow your heads this morning? If I could get everybody to stand. And just bow your head and close your eyes. Let's just talk to God for a minute. God's speaking not only to us as a church this morning. He's doing that. But every message for the church If you're in the church, it's also a message for you as an individual. You are, because everybody is, on one side of the pendulum or the other. You are either a little too far to the gate side and you're just open to everything. Or you might be a little too far to the wall side and you've developed this attitude that's just harsh against anybody else. Pastor's just asking you to clear out the rubbish because we got to build a city of walls and gates. I'm not just asking for us to clear out the rubbish as a collective body called the church. I'm asking you to seriously in the next couple of minutes take a look at your heart and your life and say, God, what is the blockade here? And I know exactly what I'm talking about, folks. God has spoken to me this week. What is the blockade? Where's the stop point? God, this far but no further. Where is that in your life? I don't know who you are, but God knows who you are. And God's talking to you this morning. He's saying, if you'll clear out the rubble, we can get to work in a hurry on building up the walls and the gates that are necessary in your life. Now, could I get the great people of God to lift up your hands and lift up your voice and just say, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want to build in my life, I'm yours. I'm going to do it. I'm going to help you. I'm going to work with you. Just pray that through, Church of the Living God. God is speaking this morning. God is speaking this morning. God is speaking this morning. He's saying, if you'll clear out the rubbish, if you'll clear out the rubble, let me build some protection in your life. The thing that you think is to confine you, it's not to confine you. The thing that you think is so difficult, it's really not difficult. If you'll do it, if you'll give it, if you'll lay down the last resistance to my spirit, I'll pour out such a blessing on you, you won't believe what I do. What is that rubbish? What is that rubble that's in your life that you just need to give it to God this morning? That last holdback. I'll do everything else, but not that. I'll go that far, but no further. What is that in your life? What is that?